Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook, and welcome to another Facebook Live broadcast from Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're teaching through a book I wrote back in 2010 called The Doctrines of Christ. It's taken out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and it deals with six principles of the doctrines of Christ. And it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, tonight we're on the message of laying on of hands. This is the third part to it, and we've been covering that. And one of the premises that we've used, and as we ended baptisms, we moved over into laying on of hands. And the segue, the transition there, is that we are baptized to baptize. In other words, we have been baptized, now we need to baptize others. And so the book of Hebrews chapter 5, right before where it says, where I wrote this book from in Hebrews 6, he says, "At a time you ought to be teachers, you have one that need to teach you what be the first principles of the oracles of God." And so it's amazing that there's this almost like this perpetual infancy that seems to be around Christians. And for some reason, it's just it's hard to make that next step. You know, folks, It's the success of Christianity in every generation is passing that baton, and that what we have been given, we give to the next group. And it's so amazing. Look, each of us individually, we have certainly a corporate mandate, but each one of us individually have to find ways to share our faith, and what's happened inside of us, we transfer it into someone else. This is the ministry of laying on of hands, or what we, another way we put it is hands-on ministry. Now, so far we dealt with the first mention of laying on of hands was fathers laying hands on their sons, and really it was Abram laying his hands on his sons and prophesying over them. We learned a whole lot in the teaching. And then last week we were dealing with the laying on of hands by Jesus himself. This week we want to touch base on the laying on of hands by the believer. All right, we're going to start in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and following. I want to read it to you. It says, "Afterward, after he had resurrected, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go you into the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received into the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. In every gospel, at the end of every gospel, there is somewhat of a reiteration of a great commission. Of course, we know Matthew 28 is the great commission, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. And so that's the mission, go make disciples. And he commissioned us to do that. In this Mark's gospel, he shows us the miraculous that would be involved in the mission, and that he said that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now there's our verse, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Part of the miraculous power given to the believer and to effectively work the mission of Christ is to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And so the laying on of hands, as we started last week, and we've been, it's literally established a point of transfer, a point of contact where transfer can be made. Now, I have no problem with an instant transfer, and we've seen that happen before. But I tell you what, the just a little change up of terms, hands-on, that literally the more we're hands-on with people and spending time in relational disciple-making or in spending time, our spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in her, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. It's transferable. It can shift over. It's a contagion, if you would, that we have a very powerful Holy Spirit residing in the believer, and it's transferable. And so this is a beautiful part of it. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so the ministry, of course, this is a quite controversial topic in many places. But, if the effectiveness of this, as we'll see in just a few minutes, is in particular when it's done in the street, not in the church house, but in the street, when you're out there in the field, when you're doing the work of the ministry. Remember, in the book of Acts, before Jesus was taken up, really it's a continuum of Luke 24. It's Acts chapter 1. He said, all power is given unto me. He said, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have been empowered with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And our witness is to the world, and it's the Holy Spirit in us wants us to tell the world and testify about Jesus Christ. And so it's out there when we lay hands on the sick. That's the most beautiful thing. And I tell you, when you begin to invoke heaven for a sick person who is not a believer, it is a beautiful thing to watch the power of God move on someone who's not saved, who is so amazing. They're so appreciative that you would do that for them. Rarely have I ever had anyone refuse that. I've had a few, but not very many who have ever refused to have hands laid on them. You know, there's a scientific fact, it's proven fact, that those who have hands laid on them while they're sick in the hospitals, I read an article about it. Actually, Brother Clark over at MTI had this on his in his syllabus back in, when we were Ministers Training Institute. And there was a study done in, back in the 60s of people who had hands laid on them while they were sick. And then it was phenomenal how much better they did than those who did not have that experience or who did not have a believer, if you would, in their life. It's just phenomenal to watch the sick recover. What a blessing. And so let's keep moving. I want to show you one in Acts chapter 3. And remember, we're dealing with the laying on of hands by believers. And I think this ministry has been, you know, in many cases, for instance, in your denominational world, your traditional world, non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal type world, certainly they lay hands for ordination, but you rarely see the laying on of hands for healing or for any of that in their church services. And, I've never seen it. Of course, I've been out of that denominational type world for a very long time. But the fact is that ordination's one thing, but the real ministry of putting hands on a person for healing, you just don't see that much in non-Pentecostal type environments. And so I would encourage you, if you're in one of those kind of environments, listen to this carefully. Remember, one of the places that God wants us to really use our gifts is in the street. Now, right after Pentecost, the Apostle Peter and John, they went up to the Gate Beautiful. They were going to the temple to pray, and they came upon a man who was sick. And we'll take it up right there. And he said, now Peter and John went together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And so it's a wonderful illustration of putting that hand on, and he grabbed him by the right hand and lifted him up. And I believe the ministry of laying on of hands would have that connotation and that effect to it, that it lifts someone up, whatever state they're in. In this case, it was a wonderful miracle where his ankle bones immediately received strength, and he was able to stand and walk. And the Bible says he was leaping and praising God. And I mean, this guy could jump now. So you talk about a healing. What a wonderful healing. But when we start seeing the idea of he laid his hands on him and he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, I believe there's no greater ministry that would lift us up than the hands-on ministry where the saved man touches the sick man and raises him up from the condition he's in. This is a beautiful picture of our ministry to the world and lifting people up out of their position of beggarly, hurt, pain, suffering, sick, disease, sinful, whatever the case may be, the laying on of hands will lift you up out of that situation. Can you say amen out there somewhere? And if we look at Acts chapter 9, we come up on another case of a believer laying on hands. And I really like this one in particular because this isn't a famous person. Yeah, you don't see much about this guy. But after Saul was on the way to Damascus, he had letters from the chief priests and elders, and he was going to arrest Christians and put them in prison. Boy, he was trying everything he could to stop Christianity, and he met with the Lord on the way over there. The Lord showed up and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so Jesus took it personal that what he was doing to the body of Christ, he was doing to, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so Jesus takes it personal there. And Paul was struck with blindness, and they had to lead him into the city of Tarsus. And we'll pick it up right now. I want to show you in verse 11. This is a man named, we'll start in verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now, isn't that a beautiful thing? Ananias had a vision, and Paul was having a vision. So God appears to Ananias, speaks to him, and says, go into the street Straight, go to this certain house, and you're going to find a man named Saul, and that he has had a vision where he's seen a man come to him and hands laid on him. And so both Ananias was reluctant. He said, "I've heard about this guy. Man, he's dangerous." And God said, "No, go to him." And in verse 17, look at this. And he says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." And give me one second. Verse 17, yeah, okay. And he putting his hands on him. You see that in verse 17? And putting his hands on him. So he put his hands on him and imparted the entire message and vision of what God had told Ananias to do. He put his hands on Saul. Saul was expecting this, blind, didn't know who he was talking to. But I really particularly like the fact that Ananias, an unknown figure other than here, literally, he wasn't a famous guy. He didn't get a lot of press in the scripture, but he went and he anointed the man who would affect us most in the New Testament writings more than Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And so when we see this issue of Ananias laid his hands for impartation, he was healed and he received the Holy Spirit. Wonderful time in ministry. Folks, we need to understand that when we lay hands on folks who are not saved, and I believe this is a good thing, to lay hands on folks and have prophetic words for them. And if we stay in prayer, the Bible says that Ananias, God will hook, he connected. Ananias was a praying man, a man who saw visions, And he connected him with Paul. He said, behold, he prays. And so Paul's prayers were reaching heaven, and Ananias's prayers were bringing visions. And he put the two together. He laid his hands on Saul. And one of the most significant things in the history of the world took place right there, that the apostle Paul was saved and really sealed with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful time. Amen. So let's keep moving. We got another one here in Acts chapter 8. Go back a step. This is the Samaritan revival. Philip the evangelist had gone into Samaria. Remember, this is part of the Great Commission according to the book of Acts. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And so Philip went into Samaria and he preached the message of Christ to him. And man, it was just a tremendous outpouring of faith, and many people were receiving. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says that he says, oh, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Boy, there it is. So the laying on of hands for impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's amazing that we look at this and understand functions in the body of Christ right here, that Philip was seeing the miracles. He was casting out devils. He was healing the sick. But when it came time to confirm, and I think it was so significant, this was as significant as when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. That the fact is, the Samaritans were, it would be so outlandish for a Jew to believe that the Samaritans were coming in. They were just, so they brought apostolic confirmation. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, it never does say they speak in tongues, but there was manifestations, and we would have to assume that they did. Everywhere else you see that it happened. So we don't want to add to the Bible here, but it says they received the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. So by the ministry of laying on of hands, and he brought in the apostolic office here. Philip didn't usurp that, but apostolic affirmation, confirmation, because when they heard that Samaria, they said, whoa, what is this? Same thing happened when the Gentiles received the Lord. It was like, whoa, the Gentiles? And they had to have confirmation on this thing. And so, again, the ministry of laying on of hands by the apostles to see people receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, freely you receive, freely give. You cannot give what you do not have. And it's very important. Now, in this case, I believe, I don't believe that you have to be an apostle to lay hands on people and receive the Holy Spirit. There are cases where you don't. But the fact is that when you deal with the idea of a major confirmation, like something really earth-shattering, like a paradigm shift, like the Samaritans receiving the Spirit, I think it's very good for the office of that apostolic ministry to come in and confirm that. So if a new work starts somewhere and it's a powerful work, those apostolic leaders should come in and confirm the work and don't just take it for granted. Because, I mean, the evangelist was baptizing demon-filled people. So, I mean, they had already done that. So apostles need to come in and get that stuff squared away. Amen? So let's keep on moving. We'll move it down to Acts chapter 19. Well, we'll stop. While we're right in the vicinity, let's start at Acts 13. Another one of those most significant times, in Acts 13, I'll read it from verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice that. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, again, this was to a sending out of ministry. maybe not an ordination proper, but of some sort of an ordination. They were literally confirming their work. I just think it's interesting. The Holy Spirit said, now we don't know how he said that. They weren't reading their Bible. They didn't have one. They might have had Old Testament scripture, but the Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. And then they prayed, fasted, laid their hands on them and sent them out for the work. Tremendous time. Again, we have two episodes where the Apostle Paul, in his early days, Saul of Tarsus, blinded by the presence of Jesus, Ananias laid hands on him. He received the Lord, was healed of blindness, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's in a prayer meeting. He's way down the road in his faith. And now he is being sent out in the apostolic ministry that would certainly set the course for the entire New Covenant ministry. Wonderful thing. So let's go to Acts 19. Again, we're dealing with the laying on of hands by the believer. Now, we covered this a while back, but we'll call it, it's just so worth doing. In verse 1, came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And they said unto John, and then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And so here's another picture of an apostolic worker laying hands on believers. Now, these people, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? These people were believers. And I want to reiterate, this is a total separate event. You can be saved and not filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be saved and not have the gift of tongues. The point is that I believe God wants you to, and I believe it's there for you. I really wish we could break through all the stigmas and traditions and false teachings and all that, where people say, "Oh, you do that, and that ceased, or that went away with the apostle." No, it didn't. Look, the 12 apostles of the Lamb certainly perished. They're gone. They're off the planet. They left us their writings. We have a Bible that is absolute final written word of authority. But I tell you, we still have the Holy Spirit. There are still apostolic workers, and we still have the gifts of the Spirit. And we need all this employed right now in this hour to work the work of the ministry. And we need people full of the Holy Ghost and power who go out and minister, not in just word. The kingdom of God is not just a bunch of words, but in power. And so we see the cross of Christ become of effect when we have the Holy Ghost. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of my knowledge or my thinking or my fancy, clever talk. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. Paul laid his hands on, and they began to speak with tongues. And so all the men were just full of the Holy Ghost. Glorious time. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28. And I think you should ask your question while we move. You should ask yourself, have I received the Holy Ghost? Now, look, some of you you traditional non-Pentecostal type people, you say, "I have the Holy Ghost. I'm born again." Well, I'm not denying that. You're hearing it right from me. I'm telling you, I believe you can have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in every facet. The Holy Spirit is involved when you're not even saved. He's drawing you. He's involved when you come to repentance. He's involved when he brings you to the cross and in the name. He's involved in everything we do in this new covenant. It's the age of the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom come. And when we come to the place, though, you may be born again, but you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need to be so immersed in the Spirit of God that, one of the things, and I've not brought this up, one of the things or the connotations about laying on of hands, if you look carefully and read your Bible, sometimes it was in a negative sense that when they were arresting people, they laid their hands on, they seized them. They were under arrest. They were captured and brought into the law and to be dealt with or for punishment. And you understand that the laying on of hands has the same kind of thought into the good sense. So when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, I love the old quote by Smith Wigglesworth. He said, "I remember when I got the Holy Ghost." And then he said, I remember when the Holy Ghost got me. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit. It's another thing to be possessed by the Holy Ghost, where you do his bidding, where he has you, and there's no more room for discussion. You are deep into the river, and you do what he says do. It's a wonderful thing to be full of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's keep moving. I'm praying that many will hear that and heed that instruction. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we're getting to a section of Scripture, and I've mentioned this in some of our teachings before, where we do this in our churches. This is a wonderful thing. We lay hands and prophesy, and it's for impartation. It's for building the body. It's one of my favorite things to do in the house church ministry, is to have that up close and personal time where we lay hands on folks and prophesy. It is just a tremendous, powerful thing. And I want to read three verses from the Timothy books in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that you by them might war a good warfare. Now I want you to see that prophesy. Now it doesn't say laying on of hands right here, but we'll see that clarified in just a minute. We know that's what he's referencing here. So I'll go ahead and steal the thunder of the next verse. But basically, they had laid hands and prophesied. And he said, by those prophecies, you might war a good warfare. I think it's very interesting to note that through the ministry of laying on of hands, there's an encouragement to believers to war a good warfare. I mean, that basically when you feel the whole force and power of the government of God. Now, when I say government, I'm talking about the laying on of hands by the presbytery is a governmental issue. These are people who are ordained to office in the body of Christ. And when they lay their hands on you and begin to prophesy and impartation begins to take place, it is such an encouragement and a powerful time. Now, it may tear something down, but it will also build something up. It may pluck up something, but it will plant something. I can tell you, it'll be the whole ministry of that, where it literally might get something out of you, but it's going to put something in you. It's a wonderful thing to have the leadership of the churches put their hands on you. Amen. Now, look at 1 Timothy 4. In verse 14, it clears up what I was saying from verse chapter 1. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now, I believe this is, Brother Jim Clark revived that in my thinking and helped us along. And we've taken that to a whole new level in house church ministry. And I'm so thankful for the presbyteries in our churches. And we move this thing around from house church to house church and begin to prophesy over folks. And I can tell you, there's nothing like it. But he said, look at what he says. Don't neglect the gift that was in thee, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of presbytery. Now, presbytery just means the elders. They're the older people that have been recognized as men who fit the qualifications of elder and are absolutely recognized in the church. They've had hands laid on them for authority. And this is a powerful thing to come into a presbytery meeting and have someone speak. Look at Romans chapter 1. You can hold your place in the Timothy books, but I think this is a fitting place to bring in one of the thoughts from the book of Romans. And in chapter 1 of Romans, the 11th verse, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. So again, we see the Apostle Paul look forward to getting with other churches, and the impartation by laying on of hands that imparted spiritual gifts. Now, folks, this is a phenomenal thing to do. And I think it's neglected. I wish more churches would tap into this powerful, powerful ministry time. And when you lay hands, especially when you're laying hands on people you don't know, it's a tremendous thing to see the Holy Spirit just begin to use the leadership to speak into their lives. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Ghost meets every need in a wonderful way. It's just a powerful thing. Turn to 2 Timothy, first chapter. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Look at there. Again, a charge not to neglect this, even to agitate, stir it up. I mean, to move. And you know, we've seen times where we let these things kind of lay low a little bit. But then when we stir this back up, it's amazing. And it's up to us to do that. We stir up the gifts of God. It's what he tells us. He told the Corinthians, stir up the gifts of God. We need to stir these giftings up. But if you don't have them, you can't stir them. So it's important that we lay hands and impart gifts. If you have gifts, you can give gifts. This is a powerful thought, and we need to see it done. I'm praying right now. We prayed before this meeting started that this would find some hearts that are open to receive this message, because there's so many who need to tap into what we're talking about now. Look, I've been in the charismatic world for a lot of years now. And I can tell you, so much of what I've seen in error of laying on of hands, especially some of these silly altar calls they're terrible. In my opinion, they're mockery, if not blasphemous. And we need to understand the true impartation is a very holy and very powerful thing. And so it's no wonder that people look at the charismatics we become the song of the drunkard in many cases because of the foolishness that's going on. Folks, the ministry, when you have a spirit-filled person laying hands on a person who has a void there, who needs that touch from God and that comfort. And we talked about that much last week with Jesus. He was the touch of God in their life. That's what you and I are about. We are about bringing the touch of God to a person. And this is, it just so needs to happen these days. Titus chapter 1. You know, the books of Titus, Timothy and Titus, they're called the pastoral books. But, you know, we've relegated that to some professionals, and I think that's a wrong thing. I believe that every man, woman, and I think we need to grow up in the faith and become some type of a discipler. If you're discipling someone, you're pastoring them to a degree. And so look at Titus chapter 1. I really like this. In verse 4, he said, to Titus, my own son. Now he called Timothy that, and now he calls Titus a son. After the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. Now, this is a tremendous insight into the work of a bishop. Titus was a bishop on the island of Crete. It was an island in the Mediterranean. It had about 100 cities on the island. Paul gave him a very clear and distinct work to do on that island, and that he would first set order in the churches. Now remember, when you and I say churches, you think of building, pews, preacher at front. This is not what it looked like in those days. These were house churches. These were small gatherings. There could be four, five, six members, four, five, six families. These were small gatherings. And that doesn't sound like much until you begin to see this infected in 100 cities on that little island there in the Mediterranean. And so when the work was to set order in the church, which I believe was to bring the New Testament order of worship on how the church gathered, what they did when they gathered in the house church meeting proper, and how it functioned among people. Now, we do this all the time. As we bring new members and new churches to get started, we show them how this works. But he says another thing, a very particular thing here. Now, he says, I want you to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I appointed you. And so the idea of appointing an elder would be to first you have to identify one and one who meets the qualifications. That would be in the Timothy books and Titus books on the qualifications of bishops and deacons and that kind of thing. So number one, is that you identify that leader. Number two, you equip them through discipleship. You make sure that they are solid, well-rounded, grounded people doctrinally, and that they're certainly, you want their character and their marriage, their home life to really be the most powerful part of it, but then have good, strong doctrine and the ability to keep people in check to say, okay, we got to stay in the Word of God here. We can't just wander off in every direction. So we identify, we equip, and then we ordain or appoint. By laying on of hands of presbytery, we begin to appoint them. We set them in, we recognize their eldership, and then we have some tried and true leaders in each house church that was going. So this would take shape, and it had a pattern that would work in a city, and then Titus was to move to the next city and keep that going. So as it multiplied, it kept growing. This is how Christianity swept the earth in 300 years of the early church. Okay, so I hope you're catching this. And like I said, tremendous insight there to believers laying on of hands. Now, I want to take you to a place in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to go back to the ministry of Jesus on this. Mark chapter 6. Let me start off by saying this. About in the years 2001, 2002, in those times, I was in a very powerful transition time in my life. That God was moving me out of traditional churches and into the house church ministry. And one of the first things God checked me on, one of the first things he said to me that opened my eyes, I was studying one morning and he said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And I really sensed with all my heart he was not talking about the message I was preparing. I knew he was talking about the bigger picture. By what, if I could digress a little bit, I've had three major wounds in Christianity. All three of them came from bad authority. All three of them. Now, I'm not faulting those guys. I learned so much from good, bad, and ugly authority. I learned from authority. The point being that bad authority can really hurt you. And I think a misunderstanding of this idea of authority, when as soon as the Spirit of God spoke to my heart that morning, I went to the verses. I knew he was talking about where the verses were. And it says that it was certainly the leadership of the Pharisees were confronting Jesus about by what authority do you do these things? And he said, I'll tell you what, was John Baptist, he said, "You answer me this, was John the Baptist, was his authority from heaven or of men?" And they huddled up and they said, "Well, if he said from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? We say, men, the people will stone us." We say, "We can't tell." He said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So he opened up this dialogue, this thought to me about was the authority from heaven or of men? Now, I've watched the authorities of men, and I've watched what men do to set people in authority and make a, you know, authority is a peculiar thing. Is people, you know, spiritual authority. And let's look at that, because we mentioned that when we first started on this idea of laying on of hands. You remember Jacob was old Jacob laying on his bed, sick and dying. Well, he wasn't maybe not sick, but he was dying. Just age was getting to him. And Joseph, the second most powerful political figure in the planet, walked in and bowed himself low to Jacob. This is the absolute recognition of spiritual authority. Now, there are folks who are so proud today, and that's what I'm seeing across the board. There's a pride now that will not let us recognize or receive from spiritual authority unless they have almost the thing that Jesus warned against. As a matter of fact, most people will only receive the kind of authority that Jesus warns us against. Now watch, because James and John's mama, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus and he said, "Grant that these two sons of mine could sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." Jesus said, "Lady, that's not mine to give. That's from my Father." And man, when the rest of them heard that, they said, "What are you saying? Oh, you're trying to be the boss of us?" I mean, and they were so indignant. And Jesus said, "Whoa, boy, stop. I want to show you something." He said, "The princes of the Gentiles exercise authority and lord it over them." but it shall not be so among you. But let him who is the greatest, he will be your servant. Christian leadership is under, not over. We have one leader over us, and his name is Jesus Christ, and none of us are him. Jesus Christ is the leader over us. We are under shepherds. We undergird people. And so when we start looking at the idea of spiritual authority, this revolutionized my thinking because I had watched how men ordain leadership, and I've watched it fail time and time again. And literally, what most people want to recognize is the kind of leadership Jesus said, it shall not be so. We want political type leadership, charismatic leadership. We want almost a proud, rich, wealthy. We don't want the servant, the humble. It's amazing. Nobody wants that. But to recognize spiritual authority, think about Joseph one more time. Joseph, second most powerful man in the world, had literally amassed all the fortunes of the world because of his prophecies concerning the famine that would come into the whole world. And Egypt was the only one who had grain and food. And so they literally took all the wealth of the world. Joseph was in control of all the world's money, and he bowed himself down to Israel, who had 70 kinfolks with him. This is a phenom that we need to wrap our brains around. And some of you young folks who are aspiring to leadership, begin to think this through and catch the right kind of paradigm here in what you're going to call leadership. When God gives a man an authority, when God begins to put him in authority and begins to, that man walks in a authority, it's a different thing. You know, if a person's always walking around trying to tell you how much authority they have, well, they don't have it. Again, I'm quoting Brother Clark a lot tonight. He used to say, you know, authority is like soap. The more you try to use it, the less you have of it. And so if you're just always trying to show your authority, it's going to go away quickly. If I got to fuss at you and tell you how much authority I have, I don't have it. It's just that simple. But it's an amazing thing that many people, you give them a little bit of authority and it goes straight into their head. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Now, I want you to get this in your spirit. Jesus came to his hometown. Let's read it. We're going to read this. Verse 1. He went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are worked by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Now, when you start seeing this, he came to his hometown, and he was not effective there. And I want you to see that. When people know you, the more they know you, the more they tend to humanize you. Like it's some marvelous thing. You know, they find out you're a pastor or a teacher or you have some ministry gift, and they begin to think, oh, you know, that you fell right out of heaven and you're... it's almost surprising to them if you're not God himself. It's amazing. The fact is that we're just people and we're sent with messages. We have a message to deal with. We are literally God's ministers. We minister in the earth. And so we're different. We come in all kind of varieties, shapes, sizes, creeds, colors. I mean, it's amazing. We're all different. But God's ministers are not without honor. They have honor in other places. But the more you familiarize yourself with something, remember the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It's a secular saying, but boy, is it true. Look, let me read you a passage from Psalm 123. It says, verse 1, unto thee I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord and our God until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. You know, when people hold you in contempt, especially you claim to be a man of God, and they start to immediately, just like they did to Jesus, they want to humanize you. They got to place you somewhere. They have to put it in some realm of understanding that literally makes them feel safe. They're so afraid you might be the real deal. They have to chip away at you to make sure that you're on a level playing field, which I don't mind. The level playing field is fine with me, because little do they know the Holy Ghost is fixing to show up. The point being is that when we deal with authority, spiritual authority, and we first off have to humanize, we start pointing out everything wrong, every flaw in them. Man, you don't have to look long at me, and you can find flaws all over my life. I'm a feet of clay. I'm a vessel, a human vessel, just like anybody. I ain't walking around sinning. I'm not even giving creed to that. I'm just telling you that we're just people. We're human beings, and we're subject to everything that human beings are subject to. And we go through ups, we go through downs. It's humanity. It's what we deal with. But we do a walk full of the Holy Ghost and power. And people begin to be nervous about you, and they want to immediately say, well, my uncle's a preacher. My daddy was a preacher. Well, I know a preacher, and I go to this church. They have to level the play. They need to get you off their back their back before you even get on. They have to do this. It's amazing. The Bible says they were astonished at his teaching. When the Holy Ghost teaching of Jesus came out there, that word astonished is the equivalent of being knocked out of your senses. And if you've never been punched in the head or taken a major head trauma where it literally leaves you senseless for a time, you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, literally, that's what that interpretation, that word astonished, means you're knocked out of your senses. The Word of God came with such authority, with such power, such anointing, and it was so different from what they were used to hearing that it shook them. And they immediately had to humanize Jesus. That's Mary's son. That's ain't he a carpenter? Don't we know his brothers? Hey, he's from the neighborhood, man. How does he know all this stuff? He just learned what we. And they literally began to dishonor him. They knocked him down as many notches as they could, but then they began to dishonor him. This is a powerful thing, folks. Jesus Christ himself could do no mighty work because of their unbelief, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folks. Even when, you know what? If you want to see people who are really willing to receive you as authority, go to the hospital and pray for the sick. It's an amazing thing. They'll say, please pray for me. But you go to the a person who is in their normal life and begin to speak the word of God, they don't want anything to do with your ministry. They do not want your touch on them. They want to humanize you and then keep you at a distance. I get it. It's an amazing thing. Now, we go to foreign nations. I've been in over 30 countries in the world. And I can tell you right now, they treat you like you're some hero. It's weird. It's uncomfortable to me. I'm so used to the other side. I'm so used to them saying, who do you think you are? So I'm not really into the hero's welcome thing. Because I'm not a hero. But it's really, to me, it's creepy to me. I just don't like it. And so the fact is that when we understand, this is a message about spiritual authority, that if you're going to have any transfer, if anything is going to be powerful on you, if the power is going to come to you, you can't walk around. Look at the last verse here. He marveled because of their unbelief. They were not willing to receive a spirit-filled Holy Ghost man because they knew him. There's an old song Keith Green wrote years ago, and he had one little verse in the song. It says, prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? You know, you kind of ask the question. We're just people, and we do grow up, but then we get born again, and the Holy Ghost fills, and the Word of God gets in us, and we get full of the Holy Ghost and power. Folks, if you begin to believe that there are people who have the Holy Ghost and can help you, if you will believe, I'm not trying to make you submit to some weird, freaky control. I've been through all that, and I don't want control of my life, much less yours. So help yourself. Do what you need to do. But I want to be under the lordship of Christ, and my whole job is to point you to be under His lordship. All right? But the fact is, I have watched so many lives transformed by the laying on of hands, by putting hands on and the touch. Okay? Look, I want to read one last passage, and we're going to stop it there. James chapter 5. Verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That's the same word for presbytery, by the way. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is the same as laying on of hands, except now we've added oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, it's amazing that word save the sick. It's the same sozo word for save from sin. Now it's saved from sickness. Save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Tremendous thing. When the elders come together in the governmental power of God and begin to lay hands on the sick for healing, we can see them recovered. Glory to God. So I'm going to shut it down right there. We're going to not be here next week. We're going to take a week off. I'm going on a little hunting trip. And so I'm going to be out of town for a week. But I want to do this. When we come back, we're going to transition into the last two teachings from the doctrines of Christ. We're going to start on the resurrection of the dead. But to end it up tonight, I want to just say, we have been baptized to baptize others. Freely we receive, freely give. Teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to pass the baton. Folks, if you've been sitting around in Christianity all your life and you've never led a soul to Jesus, you've never discipled another person, I encourage you to begin to take your faith, get revived in yourself, and begin to seek a person of peace that you could begin to talk to about your faith and impart your faith into another person's life. That's what Jesus wants you to do. And the touch, stay with them, because it's that loving touch. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for each other. So with that, I want to leave you with that tonight, and be ready. 2 weeks from now, we will transition into the resurrection from the dead. I can't wait to teach end times theology. Boy, we need it right now. So God bless. Have a great week. Love y'all. See you in 2 weeks.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.